born at Pentecost. It was born at a time when religion was at a low ebb. I mean, the church of the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the Essenes, it was spiritually lifeless. It was useless. It was hopeless. And then came Jesus. And he breathed new life. And he got a small group of believers to follow him and to believe in him. And they followed him those 3 years. And then, after cross and resurrection, they were disillusioned. They were confused for a while. But then he kept on appearing to them over these 40 days. And then they saw the miracle of the ascension into glory. And then he poured out the Holy Spirit. Heaven's gates were open. And the Spirit was poured out on the church. And really, the church of Jesus Christ has kept on growing ever since. From a very small beginning. Today, almost 40% of the world population own the name of Jesus Christ. What do you say to that? The floodgates of heaven were opened. And the religious scene was changed forever and a day. Do you know, Isaiah, it's been called the Gospel of Isaiah. Because you know, I've shared with you before how Isaiah's Gospel is a picture of the whole Bible. There are 66 books in the Bible and there are 66 chapters in Isaiah. Isaiah is in two distinct sections. There's the first section, which is 39 chapters, as there are 39 books in the Old Testament, and there are 27 books in the New Testament, and 27 in the New. And at the beginning of the new section, from Isaiah 40 and following, there are four messages of the servant king, the four Gospels, if you like. And then you come to Isaiah chapter 60, and you're coming to the Revelation. You're coming to the end. And in Isaiah, after some dreadful prophecies about what was going to happen to the church of Israel, the nation of Israel, a picture of the church, the people of God, then he begins to see glory. And what we've got here in Isaiah 60 through to the end is a picture of the glory of God, the Holy Spirit being poured out upon the church again. But you know, although it was great on the day of Pentecost, and there have been great times in the history of the church, I sense as I look around the world today and the church today, the tide has gone out. Two things this week spoke to me very powerfully. On Friday, I was at a funeral, and a Freemason came up to me, and he said to me, "Do you know, you should be really glad." I said, "Why is that?" He said, "So many ministers are joining Freemasonry that they've formed their own lodge called the Clerics Lodge in the Vale of Glamorgan." That's a bad state of affairs. And he said, "You know, the chairman is a Baptist minister who will be nameless." The tide has gone out when you hear that. Where are those heady glory days of Pentecost in the Church of Jesus Christ in Wales today? And as I approached, I parked my car yesterday and I was walking in, and it was meant to be, I met Sue Fender, the minister of Elvid Avenue. And I said, "Oh, lovely to see you, Sue." She said, "I wouldn't miss the birthday of the church." She said, "With so many churches dying in Penarth, it's good to see new life." So many churches. Do you know, they've calculated that Elvid Avenue, unless God intervenes, and he might, they've only got about 5 years left because of the age of the membership. And looking at the membership of the churches in Penarth, this is pretty dismal for a birthday, isn't it? But this is a desperate situation. Half the churches of Penarth will be closed in 10 years unless God intervenes. I have a vision. It's not in my notes, Gordon. I have a vision this morning of a beach where the tide has gone out. It's gone out so far. And people have come down to it from time to time, and they used to be going in for a swim. They stop coming for a swim now because they never see the tide coming in again. And where people used to come and picnic and swim on the beach, it's being given over to other purposes. And I see people pitching tents on it and having all kinds of fun on the beach in tents. And things that used to be church have been given over by entertainments and frivolous things instead of serious things. The gospel is a serious thing. And people say, well, you know, we can take over this space that was once the church because the tide's never coming in again. It's gone out. And we'd better get used to it. I get that feeling, you know, as I travel around Wales now. It's a desperate situation. And yet I bring to you this word from Isaiah 62, which is full of hope. We can stand tall, Eaton Church. Stand tall, because you are the people of God. And this word says he's giving you a new name, and you will no longer be called deserted, as many churches are. No longer desolate, like so many places are. But you will be called Hephzibah. Beautiful. And you'll be called Beulah. Married. I believe that this is God's word to us today. Pentecost can be a reality again. Because Calvary has been a finality. Got that? I often say it. Because Calvary is a finality, Pentecost can be a reality. But there is no way that you can have a Pentecostal experience without going the way of a Calvary experience. Every one of you that forms Eaton Church, make sure today that you are reconciled to a holy God. You are the people of God, he says in Israel. You're a holy people. But you're holy by virtue of the fact that he died for you. When he died to make atonement for your sins and mine, that we might be reconciled to God. And his righteousness is Christ transferred to us. A holy people. Eden Church, shine. And look at verse 6. I have posted, says the Lord, watchmen on your walls, O Jerusalem. They will never be silent, day or night. You who call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest. I'll soon get into the exposition of this text. But I want to just stay with that for a moment. Give yourselves no rest. I believe, you know, that the Church of Jesus Christ doesn't fulfill its potential because its members give itself too much rest. We've been part-time Christians, and we take the Lord's Day with a pinch of salt. It doesn't matter whether we're in church or not. If the sun shines, let's go to the beach. We're a covenanted people, and we need to give ourselves no rest. We need to commit ourselves to being together on a regular basis. Give yourselves no rest, and give him no rest. Till you see Pentecost return. Now let's get to the text. And I want to share three things with you this morning. And naturally there's alliteration because it's for me. It's God's desire for his church. In the first five verses, we'll see God's desire for his church. It's spelt out, it's a twofold desire. And then there's God's design about how this can become a reality. And there's God's Then there's God's declaration for his church, which makes a promise that we can put our finger on and say, Lord, I'm going to claim this so that this becomes a reality. The desire, the design can become a reality because we claim the promise that you make in this declaration in the latter verses in this chapter. So let's get to the meat. The first five verses. For Zion's sake, I will not keep silent. For Jerusalem's sake, that's the church, I will not remain quiet. Till her righteousness shines out like the dawn, her salvation like a blazing torch. The nations will see your righteousness, and all kings your glory, so that you will be called by a new name that the Lord the mouth of the Lord will bestow. So you will be called a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand, a royal diadem in your hand of God. No longer will they call you deserted, or your name, or name your land desolate, but you will be called Hephzibah and your land Beulah. For the Lord will take delight in you, and your land will be married. I was impressed yesterday with that picture of a lighthouse in one of the presentations. I know the lighthouse means a lot to you. Observe in this that we are Eden Church. God's desire for you is that you should be a light to the nations. You should be a light to Penarth. That your righteousness should shine. I mean, you might get a reputation for all kinds of things. But what he wants to be renowned from this place is your righteousness. You're going to outlive, as the holy people of God, anyone else. Let your light shine. Imagine a ship at sea in the midst of a terrible storm. And all of its satellite navigation and electronics aids, they're all down, they're all useless. They don't have a clue where they are in that dark ocean. The sky is dark, the stars are not to be seen. Then in the midst of the darkness, they see a glimmer of light. They see a lighthouse. And they sail towards it. They fix their lights towards the lighthouse. And then the captain recognizes, because of the lighthouse, where they are. And they get out the old maps. And they're safe. God's desire is that Eden Church should be a lighthouse in this dark world. That people might find their way home. The vast majority of people in Penarth would claim to be a Christian. The last survey, over 60%. The last census, over 60% claimed to be Christian in Penarth. 69% I think it was. But how many of them are? How many of them know Jesus Christ as a reality? Do you? Because if you know Jesus Christ as a reality, and I want to testify, Jesus is the greatest reality in my life, then we are responsible to bring the lost home. The tragedy is that the state of the church today indicates that the light has almost gone out. The picture that we have in Wales today is of a church that's been deserted and forsaken by God. But that's not God's desire. God's desire is, amongst all the darkness of this day, that we should shine as lights. I was asked in February if I would write the history of Tabernacle 150 years this year, and I had such joy doing it. Some of you feature in it. Remember 1989 when the Berlin Wall fell? Such joy. Communism fell. And I was one of the first people to go out to Poland in 1990. Lech Walesa was at the gates of the dockyard and I met him. Do you know, I mention it because some of you went out to Poland. You were one of the first groups to go out there and to work in Gdansk, up in the north of Poland. I was in Gdansk for a while. I travelled all over Poland. I went over there several times and we made connections with lots of churches. And you know, it was like Pentecost again, because from Gdansk they were setting up what they call these mission stations. They were church plants. I went to one for a midweek Bible. There were three Roman Catholic priests that were converted. Three Roman Catholic priests converted. And they said, communism has fallen. Poland is saved for Jesus Christ. Well, of course, the situation is a bit different now. The evangelical church is growing, thank God, especially the Pentecostals and the Baptists. But the Catholics have still got a grip. Instead of communism having a grip, the Catholics have got a grip. And they try to rule what others do. But can you imagine if you heard the cry around Britain is falling for Christ again? That America is falling into the arms of God again. They're giving up on their religion, which divides. And they're turning to Christ who gives life. Oh, I pray that there might be such a movement in Wales when people give up on religion and they actually accept this description of the church here, that we might be a light in the darkness. We can believe this because our God is an omnipotent God. Our God is able. I went to say that God is able to do anything. But of course he's not. He's limited. He's always been limited. He limits himself to the faith of his believing people. God is omnipotent. God works sovereignly. But actually, God working sovereignly means that he works through people. He has regard to what you and I. And this psalmist, Psalm 110, says, God's people will be willing on the day of his power. Are you willing to stop taking Christianity as a part-time hobby and making this to be a calling on your life? And take no rest. Let this be your recreation. Let this be your calling. And shine in the darkness. You will be a crown of splendor in the Lord's hand. Isn't that a beautiful description? A royal diadem in the hand of your God. No longer will they call you deserted or your land desolate, but you will be called Hephzibah and your land Beulah, for the Lord will take delight in you and your land will be married. Now that's a lovely promise. But not only does God want us to be a light to the nation, he wants us to be a delight to himself. You get that in that second part of verse 4, when you will be called Hephzibah, God's delight, Eden. Not only be a light to the community, but be a delight to God himself. May God be pleased with you. The church is God's pride. What did I say? The church is God's pride. He shared the pride of yesterday. He wants to show you off to the town of Penang. And as you fulfill your potential, did you ever fulfill your potential, Emmanuel or Kosmester? This is a new beginning. Fulfill your potential so that God may delight in you and be pleased to pour out his blessings upon you. Have we grasped these truths and realized how important they are to the present situation here in Wales? How clear is your vision of the immensity and holiness of God? Can you hear the church in her response to the promised blessing? I'm not ready for this. I'm not ready to take no rest. I'm not ready to be on display. I'm not ready for it. What did we hear yesterday? I can't. You can. In him. Fulfill your potential in him. I can hear some people say, oh, I'm rather comfortable in the way that I live my life at the moment. You know, you've always said, John, that God must come first, but the family must come second, and then fit the church in third. I think I might have been wrong. Am I allowed to say I might have been wrong at the age of 71? Because the kingdom of God comes first. The kingdom of God comes first. Be a kingdom people. Put that first. God won't let your family suffer. If you put the kingdom of God first, then all these other things will be added unto you. I believe that this is a word from God. Put the kingdom first. Give yourself no rest. No longer will they call you deserted or name your land desolate. You will be called Hephzibah. The Lord will take delight in you. These are very appropriate illustrations. If somebody should look at our land today and inquire about the church of God, oh, it's desolate there. The church is dead. And we'd have to agree with them in many places, and Nick sees more of it than I do in Wales. It looks pretty desolate, doesn't it, Nick? But it needn't be like that. Eden, you have a bright future. I'm assured by God as I got on my knees on Monday, you've got a bright future. Shine and be a delight to God Himself. As a young man marries a maiden, so will your sons marry you. As a bridegroom rejoices over his bride, so your God will rejoice over you. I got married 51 years today. Trish is normally with me when I come here or at Cosmeston. She's at home cooking today for 14 of the family. At our advanced age, she can no longer cook for 14 and be in church on that day as well. She's putting the kingdom first, though. I tell you, we've never been happier. I remember how happy we were at the beginning. It ought to be like that in marriage. You know, we've had our ups and downs. I haven't been a good husband. But it's better now. God wants to delight in you. Like a bridegroom delights over his bride. Do it. Let him rejoice over you. Feel the bride of Christ that you are. The bridegroom's coming. But he's here already. I believe that God is able to fulfill this desire. His desire for Eden. But Pastor, tell us how. Well, God's design in verses 6 and 7. This is the heart of the message. I have posted watchmen on your walls, Jerusalem. They will never be silent, day or night. You who call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest and give him no rest till he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth. God's design is that we should be watchmen on the walls of the church. What does this mean? I believe there is a twofold responsibility here for us. Disciples of Eden, for that's what you are. This is a twofold responsibility. We have to preach with urgency, and we have to pray with fervency. That's it, simply. To be a watchman, you know, you stood on the walls and you called out messages. You called out messages of warning. You called out messages of rejoicing. Those watchmen had a duty to fulfill, to make the people within the city and without know what was happening. I believe that those watchmen in Isaiah's mind would have been the Old Testament prophets. He was one of those watchmen. I believe principally in the days of the New Testament, the watchmen would have to be the proclaimers. Those of you that have been set aside to bring God's word. Preachers. Teachers of the word of God. Your watchmen. I'm glad you've honored Simon and Kath today in the way that you have. It's a symbol. Honor those that bring God's word to you. Preach and teach the word in season and out. I believe it is by preaching and teaching the word of God that God's life is mediated to the body of Christ. Don't give up on preaching the word. I know that there are many ways of communicating today, but I believe that preaching is still the ordained method of bringing men and women to faith. The lost need hearing the message. And what message are they going to preach? Preach the gospel. But what do we mean by the gospel? The gospel of Jesus Christ. We believe in the incarnation, that God became a human being, the deity of Christ. Don't lessen the emphasis on the deity of Christ, that he lived a perfect life, that he went about doing good. We've had echoes of it this morning already. And then he died. We preach the cross. But not just the cross, we preach what the cross means. What does the cross mean? It means that he died that we might be forgiven. He died to make atonement for our sins. Our sins are a dreadful thing, and he took the blood of the Son of God himself for us to be reconciled to God. But the grave couldn't hold him. And he rose on the third day. This is New Testament preaching. And it's preaching that works in every age and every generation. And now, last Sunday, we were celebrating the coronation of the King of Kings, the ascension, when Jesus was crowned, when he was finally glorified and made the baptizer in the Holy Spirit. He's there now in heaven, pouring out his Spirit. Come with me, preachers, to Isaiah 61. This is the anointing you need. I've always called myself a word and spirit preacher, as was referred to yesterday about you being a word and spirit church. You both should have been that already. But let it be now the case. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me. And these were the words that Jesus took at the beginning of his ministry. Because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor, the day of vengeance of our God, and to comfort all who mourn. I tell you, this is the duty of the watchman, to preach the word in the anointing of the Spirit. Honor those that preach the word and teach the word amongst you. You've got many preachers and teachers amongst you. Honor them. I believe that they're set apart for a special calling and purpose. You need to honor them and pray for them because they need your prayers. And that leads me to praying with fervency. You who call on the Lord, give yourselves no rest. But notice this, and give him no rest. Till he establishes Jerusalem and makes her the praise of the earth. How do we make sure that we give God no rest? We do it by putting prayer first. Preaching, which you know is such a priority in my life and my ministry, is useless without prayer and a praying people. Ask yourself this question, all of you. Did you spend some time last night or this morning praying for today's meeting? Did you? I mean, let's be honest. Have you been praying? Have you been laying hold of God and giving him no rest? That actually we might encounter God again in his manifest presence? I'm sick and tired of going to churches where you just turn up and have a meeting. I don't want to go to churches like that. I want to go to churches where God turns up, where there's a manifestation of the presence of God. And it won't happen unless you lay hold of God. Give him no rest. Have you heard the phrase? Oh, I'm old fashioned, I know. Agonizing in prayer. Have you heard about Jacob who wrestled with God? You know, Jacob, by the way, is the Old Testament version of James. And it means the same thing, a cheat. cheat. He cheated his brother. And after many years of having run away, he was coming home to make peace with his brother. Oh, he was canny. He split his family up in two, so if one was attacked, the other might survive. And he was hidden between them. And he went off on his own to pray. Oh God, make it all right. I want a touch from you, oh God. And I'm not going to let go of you. He wrestled all night. I'm not going to let go of you until you bless me. I want to tell you, he agonized with God all night. Have you ever spent a night in prayer? I know some of you have. But how many? Really agonizing that God might turn up in a meeting? That God might really become a reality in your own life? Well, I tell you what, God did turn up for Jacob, and you know what happened? It broke him. He dislocated his hip. He had to walk with a limp ever after. But he never forgot the reality of meeting with Jehovah. I tell you, when I became a pastor, I went to my first full-time ministry down the docks, and a couple of you will know Marjorie Hill from Calvary. Marjorie and her husband Brian came to visit me before I was inducted, and they said, "We're a very happy church at Bethel, but we got one troublemaker in the church. His name is David Patterson. He's been to Exeter University, he's got baptized in the Spirit. He keeps on asking people, 'Are you born again? Are you filled with the Holy Spirit?' He doesn't give us any rest. Ignore him," they said, "and we'll be fine." So the first person I asked to come and see me at the manse was David Patterson. He's a pastor now in Lampeter. He just smiled at me with such grace. He had something that this pastor didn't have. He said, "Pastor, are you born again?" I could give a testimony of being born again. I knew I was saved. He said, "But are you baptized with the Holy Spirit?" Although I'd heard Dr. Martin Lloyd-Jones preaching as a boy on that subject, I hadn't had the experience of really being filled. He made me feel very uncomfortable, and I knew how the people in the church felt. And I fasted and said, "God, I'm going to fast. Like Jacob, I'm going to wrestle with you until you come through for me." And after 14 days of praying and fasting, God met with me in my study. I was sat in my chair at my desk in an attitude of prayer, and he lifted me out of my seat, believe it or not, and he put me on my knees. And I was filled with the Holy Spirit, and tongues started flowing out of me by a sovereign God, and I've never stopped speaking in tongues ever since. I probably speak in tongues more than you all. I want to tell you, I know what it is to be baptized in the Holy Spirit, to be filled with the Spirit of God, and it came through agonizing in prayer. And I testify that at this advanced age in my life, I know the reality of Jesus in my life. It's a greater reality than anything, greater than the reality of my own wife. I know him. You ask me how I know he lives. He lives within my heart. Do you know anything about agonizing with God that you might know the reality? Give yourself no rest and give him no rest until you know the reality of God amongst you. This is serious, isn't it? It's no comfortable word to take. It's not comfortable to give, but it's God's word to you, Eden. And finally, God's declaration for his church. In verses 8 and 9, we got a glorious promise. This is the Lord swearing. You didn't know the Lord swore, did you? The Lord has sworn. By his right hand and by his mighty arm, never again will I give your grain as food for your enemies, and never again will foreigners drink the new wine.
a reference to new wine, for which you have toiled, but those who harvest it will eat it and praise the Lord, and those who gather the grapes will drink it in the courts of my sanctuary. The meaning is clear, that God will give his presence to his people, and the good things and the privileges that rightly belong to them will no longer be given to others. Notice also another interesting element to my mind, that God grants us these blessings by degrees. His desire is in fact to always give us more than our sense present need. And as we sense we need more of God, he gives us more of God. God doesn't give himself by installments, but there is always more of God to be had. You've worked hard in the church. But as Haggai said, remember when God spoke to you through Haggai? Because Meston, now dead and buried. That it's like having money in a purse with holes in it. You earn, you work and work and work, and it just seems as nothing. The promise here is that you will work and you will get the rewards. Eden, you are going to be fruitful. The river is going to flow. And there's going to be healing where it touches. It's the declaration. But we need our God to come in his manifest presence. And he promises here to come in such a way. Ask God to grant such a sense of his presence. He told us that he will give to us. I want to ask you this week to give yourself no rest in prayer for your next meeting, that you might know the manifestation. It might be a week late, but you might know Pentecost. It should be Pentecost every Sunday, because the Spirit, God, Jesus has been glorified and the Spirit has been poured out. But look at verse 10. Pass through the gates. Prepare the way for the people. Build up the highway. Remove the stones. Raise a banner for the nations. Here it is, as if he's got a picture of the church in her desolation. But suddenly things begin to change. And people are going to come. But the highway has got to be cleared. There are stones that are stopping people coming. What are the stones that are stopping the people coming? Get rid of them. Maybe it's your prejudice. Maybe you're not inclusive enough. What are the stones? Things like they used to be. Wanting what you want, not what he wants. I want to say that when I was praying about these stones, God said to me, your own personal sins can be stones. What are those habits that still got you? Get rid of them. Get rid of them. Clear the highway. There's going to be a lot of people coming. I believe a lot of people are going to come. When you start shining and you're a delight, a lot of people are going to come. But you've got to get rid of those things that are going to be a hindrance to them. When will we ever learn? Do we really want the state of the church to continue as it is in so many places? Or do we want the river of God, the floodgates of heaven to open again? God, do it again. And do it here, I pray. Here's my last slide. And it's a prayer that I often pray. Search me, O God. Make it your prayer. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me. And deal with it today. And lead me in your way everlasting. When the church does finally agree to venture along this path, its reward is very great indeed. For look at verse 11. And with it we're through. The Lord has made proclamation to the ends of the earth. Say to the daughter of Zion, that's you, Eden. See, your Savior comes. See, his reward is with him, and his recompense accompanies him. The need is very great. But so are these promises of God. Forsaken we may feel, but it's not true. His desire should be our desire. That we should shine like lights in the darkness and be a delight to God. Watchmen, preach with urgency. Watchmen, pray with fervency. And put your finger on these promises and say, Lord, I'm going to give you no rest. And I promise I'm going to give myself no rest until the promise becomes a reality. Simon's going to come and lead us in our prayers.